Well, you know, on Thursday night, what we always do here, any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is off the table. You can ask whatever you want, and we'll try to go to the book and figure it out and try to get you what we can. The way we operate, if you got a question, just raise your hand. I'll call upon you, and we'll have somebody come along with a microphone that's going to so everybody can hear the question. We want to welcome all our people on the YouTube who are Skyping in, and we appreciate you. If you have a question, you can, however you do it, I'm not sure how it happens, but send your question in, and we'll get it answered tonight if we can. But who wants to get us going with the first question? All right. Alex, right there in front of you.
Is it working? Okay, I wanted to piggyback off the question that AJ had asked, the very last question from the last Bible study.
You'll have to remind me what that was, because that was 9,443 questions ago for me.
The end of the question, you were alluding to the sons of God and the giants before Noah's flood and how the flood wiped them away is towards the end of the towards the end of the Bible study. So it got me thinking, there's a prophecy in the Bible about in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man.
Right, and the Bible says in the book of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, making the parallel that whatever was going on in Noah's time is going to be going on right before the Lord comes back in the tribulation period. Go ahead.
Right. So my question is how does the sons of God and them mingling with the daughters of men play into the second coming of Christ?
Okay. Her question is, how does the sons of God play into the daughters of men in the tribulation period as it was in the days of Noah? First of all, turn over to Psalms 104. Just hold your finger there. We'll get there in a minute. Now, her question has to do with the sons of God. Let's talk about this for a second here and trying to get a kind of context of what we're looking at. Let's walk back to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. Now, the average person thinks and is taught today that they were very primitive people. And, you know, because they have bought the lie of evolution, and they think that man has came up from a primate, kind of like an ape. You know, I once was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. You know how that thing goes. They get the idea that that man back then was very primitive, and of course, just the opposite is true. In Genesis chapter 6, the technology and the mind and the advancement that they had was farther than we have today. There's no question about that. There's a book in there in the bookstore that you ought to read at some point in time. It's long out of print, but we keep it in print just because of the fact that it's one of those one-of-a-kind books. And it's written by a guy by the name of Imo Gimelech. And the name of the book is Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? And it's probably one of the most, I'll tell you right out of the chute, I don't agree with everything in the book, but it's one of the great, most provocative books that I ever read. It gives great insight and great light on what was really going on in Genesis chapter 6. Most of the mythology that you hear is basically fundamentally true. Now, I know that over the hundreds and hundreds of centuries that a lot of stuff gets added to it, but fundamentally, mythology, as we know it, is true. There was a place called Atlantis, which we call the Lost Continent. You'll remember back in Genesis that before the flood, there were no oceans. There was no Atlantic. There was no Pacific. There was seas, and a sea is much smaller than an ocean. But there were no oceans. There was no Indian Ocean, no Pacific, no Atlantic, no, you know, none of that. All of those was land, and all of that was cities. It's estimated that the population in Genesis chapter 6 at the time of the flood was right where we're at today, about 8.5 billion people. And the reason for that is, if you remember, is that people are living 800 years, 900 years. The technology advancement in Genesis chapter 6 had to supersede anything that we have today. Certainly, man was not in a primitive state in any way, shape, or form. Man was in a state where he... Stop and think where we would be at today. And right after the flood, life gets cut down drastically. By the time we get to Abraham and Moses, they're down to 120 years and then 70. But stop and think what it would be if our own society today, that people lived to be 600, 700, 800 years old. The great minds that that give us all that we have die at 70, 80, 90. Well, what if a man really never finished his learning and his schooling until he was 300 years old? What if you had the great minds of the world conjecturing together 600, 700, 800 years and pulling all of their resources, the advancement that man would have? This is what you have in Genesis chapter 6. Now, when the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, and you obviously don't get this from the chapter. You get bits and pieces of it through the Bible, but you get an overall picture of it by coming through and looking at the scriptures and verses like, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. If that verse is true, then that verse alone tells us that primitive man in Genesis 6 wasn't very primitive. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. That means that the technology has to be somewhat similar for it to be a good comparison. And that's a true statement. When the sons of God came down, they didn't come down in the form of overwhelming a bunch of cavemen with you know, bearskin loincloths. They came down to a very, very, very advanced society. When those sons of God came down, don't think for a moment that they announced themselves as the fallen angels and went through the whole rigmarole of how Satan fell. That's not Satan's tactic. Satan is one of deception. When they came down and presented themselves as an intelligent civilization that was far advanced in the earth and wanted to bring them the secrets of what they had learned through their advancement. And the reason I know that to be true is because that's exactly what we're looking for right now. The reason I know it's true is because the Bible says that they became mighty men of renown. When they came down here, they impacted the civilization that was here to such a degree that they pinpointed for us the direction by which they come by naming the constellations and the stars after them. The Bible says they were mighty men of renown. So we have Hercules, we have Ophiuchus, we have Orion, the mighty hunter. We have all of the picture of what was going on in Genesis chapter 6 portrayed for us in the heavens. Somebody named the heavens after them when they came down. And when they came down to present themselves as some advanced civilization that was going to solve all of their problems and give them the secrets of the universe. You notice that the Bible says that the whole earth is of one language and one speech. There's a unity back in Genesis 6 that has never been seen the like of since the Tower of Babel when it all changed. That unity comes into play because of the fact that it's a picture of the one world church as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. That one world unity is a picture of what's going to come with the Antichrist, and he's going to pull everything and everybody together. And Genesis 6 is great insight into what is going to happen. And the key verse is the one there in Luke which says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. So when they come down in Genesis chapter 6, they don't come down in a fallen angel state. They are, but they don't come down expressing the fact that we once were angels and now we've fallen from God and da-da-da-da-da-da. They come down with the deception to take over the world. And they're going to take over the world by unifying the world. If right now in the world we live in, we have a lot of problems. We have North Korea, we have South Korea, we have China, we have Russia, we have America. We have the European powers are pretty much out of it at this point, but we have some real problems on this planet. Nobody on this earth is going to fix them. Nobody knows how to fix them. Trump is certainly not going to do it, nor could anybody that went into the office. I'm not just saying that against him. I'm just saying against nobody could. There isn't a human man on this planet that can fix the problems that we've got. They went on too long and too far. But they went on and got to this point for a reason. The Antichrist has very carefully orchestrated all the events that's going on through history to bring us to the point we're at now, because he knows the world is in a place that it's in that only one person can fix and solve these problems. Now, we know that person as the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't look at it that way. The world's going to look at it through science. The world's going to look at it through all the technology, then they think that technology is going to make the world better and solve all man's problems. So at some point you can see where if somebody from outer space showed up tomorrow in Washington, D.C., or Moscow, or Beijing, and they claim to be an intelligent race that has been watching Earth for centuries, and their advancement is so far from ours that they can travel millions and millions of light years. They've conquered all of the problems. Their society has no problems, no disease, no sickness, no this, no that. Everything is fine. They live in peace. Immediately, everything on Earth would drastically change. We would no longer be Americans, Russians, Chinese, North Koreans, or South Koreans. We'd all now be Earthlings. By one stroke of one event, the neighborhood just got a lot bigger. And now we're Earthlings. It would put us into a unity that this world does not know or has not known since Genesis chapter 6. And that is the unity by which the Antichrist has to bring to this planet for him to do what he wants to do. When the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, they made such an impact on this world that even to this day, archaeology still finds remnants of that society back there. There's great underwater cities, vast causeways underwater. The Bermuda Triangle is one of the great quote-unquote mysteries. It talks about how many ships are lost there, how many planes are lost there. That may or may not be true. It doesn't matter. But Atlantis was where the Bermuda Triangle is today. And there was a great vast underworld that it was covered up by water in Genesis chapter 6 that God did not allow to come through the flood because he, for his own purpose, he wanted to wipe that out. God had a plan, and the devil, and I tell you all the time, history is nothing more than God moving in a direction to fulfill his plan and the devil moving in opposition to stop that plan. So we see all history revolves around those two concepts. In Genesis chapter 6, he was coming down here, and he was going to take over the world through the sons of God. He did, too. And then God made it rain, and he flooded them out. When God began to call out the nation of Israel, he sends them down into Egypt for 430 years. What does the devil do? He brings the son of God down again, Genesis 6 says, and also after that. They populate the whole promised land. So that when the Jews go over and to see it, when the spies go over, they're scared to death and take them another 40 years. He wanted to take that land from them. He's used the sons of God two times down in history. He's going to use them a third time. And that third time will be in the tribulation period. When once the Antichrist, once the first half of the tribulation shows up, at some point the sons of God will come down again. And they will come down again, and they will portray themselves as a superhuman intelligence that has been, much more advanced than ours, that they'll tell the same song and dance they did in Genesis chapter 6. The thing that men never learn from history is the single fact that men never learn anything from history. History will always repeat itself. The Genesis chapter 6 aspect has repeated itself two times. It will repeat itself a third time. Three in the Bible will be the final completion of the thing. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe in Genesis chapter 6 and believe that they were the sons of God. We're not going to spend any time dealing with that because people in nut houses need to stay in nut houses. They were the sons of God that came down. They were the angel that kept not their first estate, and they came down and they cohabited with women and they produced a race of giants. Simple as that. And the idea that it was saved people marrying unsaved people, that happens all the time today, and there's no giants running around. It's a thing where there's something different about that. And the sons of God in the Bible are the angels which kept not their first estate. When they came down, they presented themselves in the form of an advanced civilization. They bought into it. They brought with them a lot of technology, gave them a lot of secrets. After the flood, you don't go more than a couple of generations, that, and you get into Genesis chapter 10 and 11, they're building the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel purpose, if you read it, was to whose top may reach unto heaven. And again, there's a unity in the world. They're trying to get back to the sons of God. That tower, whatever it wasn't just a tower as we know it, because the key was whose top was going to get unto heaven. Anybody with a brain knows that you can't build a tower that's going to do that. It was some kind of device that was going, in their mind, was going to hook up with the sons of God to get them to try to come back down again. Bible says in that Genesis chapter 11 that whatever God came down and looked at the tower. And he says, whatever man imagines to do, he's going to be able to do it. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement in the Bible. Whatever man imagines to do, now he's going to be able to do it. So God stopped it. First time he stopped it with a simple little thing like rain. Second time he stopped with a simple little thing like changing all the languages and disrupting the unity. We have never recovered from what took place in Genesis chapter 11. In fact, it changed us from being earthlings back to being Americans, Chinese, Koreans, whatever. And we've never recovered from it. So the world can't get back to that technology because of the diversity of the nations which don't trust each other and will not work together. So that was a masterstroke of God to put an end to all that. But it's going to come back again. Now, I told you to turn over to Psalms 104. Let me show you something here. Psalms 104 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now, verse 2, the Bible says that the heavens, outer space, is a garment for God, and that he fills the expanse of that. So he says, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now that heavens as a curtain there, we know that as the aurora borealis, or the northern lights. If you've ever seen it up north someplace, it certainly looks like a curtain. And it's a picture of the veil that was in the tabernacle that kept God separated from man. And that's the picture of it, not the type of it. So now he's talking about what is up in outer space. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that he should be removed from ever, who covereth it with the deep and with the garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. And he comes on down here, and he's talking about all this stuff. And then look at verse, look at verse 19. He appointeth the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Now notice that his there, his, because Malachi chapter 4 verse 1 says that the sun is a type of Christ. It's called the sun of righteousness. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Now, those beasts of the forest, historically, are actually your raccoons and possum and everything will come out. In a doctrinal sense, this is a tribulation context, and it's the demonic forces coming out at night. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and his labors until the evening. Now watch verse 24 and 25 and 26. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them. All the earth is full of thy riches. All right, here we go, verse 25. So is that great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great. Look at verse 26. There go the ships. Back in Christopher Columbus's time, they thought the earth was flat. And they thought because you looked across and saw a flat that you get on a ship and went out there that you'd go off the end of the earth and you'd never be back again. They also thought that there were sea monsters out there. This was the official teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. There were many men who taught contrary to that who were killed or banished or whatever because they contradicted what the Roman Catholic Church taught, that the earth was flat and there were sea monsters out there. Roman Catholic Church never could figure out their Bible. Verse 25 and 26, the sea here is not anything on earth. It's the great deep. It's up there in the heavens that he's talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. To prove that, come over, keep your finger here, come over to Isaiah chapter 27. And I'll show you how you compare Scripture with Scripture to get the right answer here. All right, Isaiah 27:1. Now, this is using your own Bible, no private interpretation. This is using the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture to come to the right answer. Chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, second coming of Christ, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword, this is Revelation chapter 19, shall punish Leviathan. You find Leviathan there, and you found Leviathan back here in verse 26, see, and back in Psalm 104. So we got Leviathan both places. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. Now, he's called the crooked serpent there because in mythology, the crooked serpent in the sky is Draco the dragon, which in the mythology is the devil. And it's called the crooked serpent. So he's called here the crooked serpent, giving you the key to Draco the dragon up in heaven. And he says, slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now we got Leviathan, serpent, and dragon. See that? All right, let's get one more thing here. Come over to Revelation chapter 13. Now what we're doing here is using the Bible to compare Scripture with Scripture to get this thing nailed down for you here. Pick it. Go back to 12:9. I'm sorry, 12:9. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. There it is. We got the dragon and the serpent from Isaiah chapter 27, also called Leviathan, which links it back to Psalms 104. Now watch. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now see that? All we did was start with Psalms 104, got a verse, ran it to Isaiah 27, got some more information, and ran it to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and got the answer. But when you're back here in Psalms 104, and it says, there go the ships, there is that Leviathan that was made to play therein, we're talking about the devil. And the sea that we're talking about here is not anything on this earth. It's the water up there called the great deep. The thing I want to draw your attention to is the ships. There are ships up there that are traveling through that water that are connected with the devil. Now, that is the greatest verse in the Bible right there on UFOs. Now, I believe in UFOs, but not the way that everybody else believes it. I don't believe there's life in outer space anywhere. I don't believe that there's any other intelligent life out there on other planets. There certainly isn't any intelligent life on planet Earth. But I don't believe that there's any civilizations out there that have been going on for hundreds of thousands of years and getting an advanced civilization. That's not, the Bible doesn't teach that any way, shape, or form. The planets that are out there, and they're finding them more and more every day, they're called exoplanets. They're planets outside our solar system, exo, outside, exodus, out, are almost mirrored images of Earth from what they tell us. They're finding hundreds of them. I think the last number I got was like 1,500 of them that they have found. And there's billions and billions and numbers, and they're a lot bigger than Earth. And they, in their scientific minds, think that there could be life on these planets. Of course, we who know the Bible know that they're not there for life to be on the planet now, but they're there that in Isaiah chapters 9, verse 6 and 7, when it all gets laid out down the line, that that's what they'll be there for. We know that and from our Bible studies. So there are no UFOs in the sense of UFOs as we know extraterrestrial life out there. But what you have out there is the sons of God, the demonic fallen angels, who are going to mimic to us again, like they did in Genesis chapter 6, that they are truly a life form that has been much more advanced than ours, and they're going to do the same thing in the tribulation as they did in Genesis chapter 6 and that they try to do in Genesis chapter 11. Now, I'm a studier of history. I'm a detective of history. I investigate history. I investigate it probably differently than most people. I think I investigate it better than most people. It's not because I'm so smart, I'm really not, but it's because I got a book that's a lot smarter than everybody else, and I just believe it and follow it. Here's my observation. In 1947, the first official cataloged start of it all, UFO, takes place. It's out in Washington State around Mount Rainier. A guy was flying his private plane, and six or seven shiny discs come around him and, you know, whatever he's doing, and he reports it. And that becomes the first official UFO report. Since that point in time, the Air Force got involved. Right after that, from what I have understood and what I believe, we had our first contact in preparation for what is going to happen. And that'll be in 1947 also in Roswell, New Mexico. And Roswell, New Mexico was the first contact officially we had with the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 who were portraying themselves to be sons of God, or excuse me, alien life forms. In 1947 in Roswell, New Mexico, a rancher out there found a crashed UFO. There were occupants that were in that UFO. A couple of them were still alive. The man who was in charge of the Air Force base out there, and that was at the time was the only atomic Air Force base in the country, went out there and examined it, had put out a news release that they had found a UFO and the bodies were there. That was an official. He put that out officially. By the next day, they retracted that. And there was no longer a UFO. There was now a weather balloon. Supposedly, everybody thinks that Area 51 is the place where the UFOs all were, and that's a misleading thing. The place that was the hot spot for the UFOs in the 1947s on the way up there was Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Ohio. And that's where everything was transported. I don't know what happened to the sons of God that were there. I do know that in Roswell, they had ordered from one of the undertakers there three or four small caskets. And then that got leaked out, and then they denied that. I don't know the state of the sons of God that were in it. Obviously, they had taken, if you know anything about the sons of God, they could take on any form they wanted to, and obviously they took on, for the thing, a sons of God alien-type form. I don't know all that, and of course, once they take on some kind of form, they can't get back to their former deal. That's the way it works. I don't know how much was alive and how many were dead or if any of them were alive, but I do know this. The technology that they got out of that crashed spaceship was quite incredible. We have, UFOs have the ability to, and I don't know how they do it. I can't even get my lawnmower started. I need some help with that, by the way. They have the ability to transfer from visible to invisible. I suspect passing through spectrums of time or whatever. And they have that ability to do that. Become invisible. That you can't see them. America has that same technology. We call it stealth. Where we can put it into a plane, put it into a ship, and it can fly it. And you may be able to see it, but you can't pick it up on radar. It's stealth. It completely masks its image on radar. Now, I've watched some things over the years. I watched that when war changed around end of the 1800s, I don't know who first came up with a machine gun, for warfare to kill more people more efficiently. But once a country got a machine gun going, all the other countries got one going. Henry Ford started an automobile. Pretty soon everybody was making automobiles. We got Wright Brothers, started an airplane. Everybody started flying airplanes. It was a thing where almost any technology that was earthbound technology, once a country got it, because it was technology from here, somebody else could get it and brought it along, and it's every country gets it. When the Germans lost World War II, they were advanced in rocketry. So we got all their scientists. Russia's got some, entered into the space race. That was an earthbound technology. But you come to the point when the stealth technology and the fiber communications and stuff that America gets to the communication stuff, there's a whole list of things that supposedly came out of the Roswell incident that advanced our society so quickly in so many areas. And the interesting thing about it is none of the other countries could copy that, because that information didn't come from here. That information came from somewhere else, out of the secrets that they found, whatever they did. Now, that's not all. I know a little bit how the devil works. And the devil knows anything in a hurry. He knows how this thing's going to play out, and he knows that Genesis chapter 6 has to be fulfilled and those sons of God have to come down. So he's going to prepare everybody on earth for what's coming. So the Roswell incident in 1947, when it took place and it transpired, it did more than just give America some technology, which they got. What it did is it began to pave the way for the sons of God to show up in the tribulation period. From 1947, before 1947, you could hardly name me one science fiction movie. Oh, you had Buck Rogers. Yeah, you had the Orson Welles, The War of the Worlds. Yeah, I get all that. But from 1947 on, we are bombarded. I mean, we are bombarded with science fiction movies from life from outer space. I mean, they're coming out of there in the 50s faster than you can go to the theater to see them. What the devil is now doing is he's now preparing the mindset through the news media and the movie media. He's preparing everybody for what's going to come. We have now had since 1947, and keep in remember now, the reason why this accelerated in 1947, the devil was one step ahead of what God was going to do, because he knew that in 1948 the nation of Israel was going to become a nation again, and he knew that that was the final thing. I got 100 emails the last couple of weeks. Something was supposed to happen on September 23rd that ended the world. To my disappointment, it never happened. I don't even know what it was. I was getting all these things. What do you think about this sign? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? You know what I think? I think you need to spend time in your Bible instead of quit fooling around on stuff on the internet. The Bible clearly tells you, if you're a Bible believer, that the last sign given to any of us was not a blood moon. It wasn't the whatever hook place in September. It isn't this or it isn't that. The last sign that anybody got was the budding of the fig tree in 1948, the nation of Israel. The devil knew that. From that point on, the UFOlogy, life and onto the planets, life in outer space, life visiting here, comes at us faster than we can ever. Not only in the movies, but then on TV, Star Trek, The Twilight Zone. I mean, Outer Limits. I mean, it's just endless. I mean, you got the great classic movie made in 1951, The Thing. It's incredible. Everybody ought to watch that at least one time. It gives you a context of what this world was going. And it's on TV every once in a while. You can buy it for probably $5 someplace. It is the greatest science fiction movie ever made. They made 3 or 4 remakes of it, and the remakes will never touch the real one. They're done by Howard Hawks. It's an incredible, understandable, puts you in the context of the mind frame. You have all kinds of them coming. And as they build up, you'll find that when you get into the 70s and the 80s, suddenly they take a change. Now we have where the aliens are not like Scorny Weaver trying to fight them on a Nostromo and getting everybody killed with them. Now they take on a friendly form. Now they almost, the Antichrist begins to turn the thing a little direction, and the all-time movie that put everybody in a mindset that aliens got to be good was a little movie, E.T. I don't know if you ever caught it or not. I'm an investigator of history. I look at things. The marquee for E.T. was the Michelangelo painting that he painted with God's finger touching man's finger, except the marquee now wasn't God's finger, it was E.T.'s finger touching man, clearly suggesting that E.T. had taken the place of Christ. It was released on December 25th, which just happens to be, from the world's idea, Christ's birthday. E.T., in the movie, he creates. E.T., he heals. E.T. gets resurrected. He brings light and life wherever he goes. He has an adopted family, and you won't believe this, that the adopted mother in the family, her name is Mary. My, my, my. And when he's in the hospital and he's dying, I'm an investigator. When he's in the hospital and dying, and one of the scenes that's showing him there and everybody's around, and I'm focused on the clock, and the clock, when he dies, is the same time that Christ died on the cross from the 6th to the 9th hour. I think it's 3:35 p.m., something like that. It's incredible. E.T. has in it over 32 different references to Christ. And it shows us and began to take the switch that when the Antichrist shows up, when these aliens show up, they're going to be representing Christ. You see, the Antichrist is going to put out a phony millennium. He's called the Antichrist. He's a Christ. There's two Christs in the Bible. And the word Christ means Christos. It means anointed one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord's Christ, and the Antichrist is the devil's Christ. So you'll find in Revelation where it talks about it and makes a distinction when it talks about the Lord's Christ or it talks about His Christ, showing you that there's two Christs based on what the word Christ means. So when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to fulfill everything that he's been working on. He's going to bring all the religions together because they've all been using his Bible for so long. He's going to bring all the world together because suddenly we're no longer going to be Americans or Chinese or Japanese. Now we're going to be earthlings. I suspect it'll go something like this. I would suspect, I wasn't in Genesis chapter 6, but I would suspect that it probably went somewhere similar, maybe a little variation. I would think that one of these days, maybe after we're gone, obviously, I would think that, they're going to pick up on the radar up in Alaska someplace, a huge UFO coming this way, and it's going to stir the world. Everybody's going to be in fear and trembling. They're going to be tracking it. NORAD's going to be tracking it. The Russians will track it, and everybody will track it. He'll land in one central spot from which he is going to rule the world. My own personal guess, based on the book of Daniel and the Gentile nations, and who emerges on the last three of the Gentile nations, Russia, England, and the United States of America, that he'll land in America. That's just my own take on it. Why would he want to land in Russia? They don't have any good food there. There's even no McDonald's in Russia that's any good. Based on Daniel, I would say that he's going to land in America. I think America is going to be the king point pin for the Antichrist when he takes over the world. If you go back through Daniel and you look at the nations, going back to Ezra and Nehemiah and all that, and look at Daniel, where you come back and look at Babylon, you look at Assyria, you look at Greece, you look at Persia, all of them. And then you get into the New Testament times and you get up into the modern times in Daniel, you find that Russia was the first world power, and then they went into a revolution, England was the first world power, and then they went into demise, and then Russia became the second world power. She folds up in around 1978 with Reagan, and then America emerges. And America now is the world power by which probably the Antichrist is going to work through. And I would think that when he would land, let's just say he lands in Washington, D.C. If you ever saw the original movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, probably haven't, most of you haven't. If you want to get a good idea and a good... You see, the thing you got to understand is just like you read your Bible and you see everything through the Bible, well, the devil doesn't have the Bible like God does, that we can see those things. So the way the devil manifests who he does is through his children in the world. So when you see movies put out by unsaved men and unregenerate minds, you're going to find that they're all going to follow the themes laid out in the Bible, and many of the times you're going to find right under your nose what the devil's going to do, mask in a movie someplace that we preached on the crucifixion on Sunday, didn't we? Remember I told you that down through there, and I got a little hot and heavy on the fact that the day that the creation killed the Creator? You know where I got that from? You know how I found that thing? I watched the movie Frankenstein. Frankenstein was a created monster created by a doctor, Christ the great physician. At the end of the movie, the creation kills the creator. That's how it works. I mean, anybody ever see the movie Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? That's Romans chapter 7, your old nature versus your new nature. See? I mean, did you ever watch the old flicks and the old things? You had a woman, picture of the church. You had a guy dressed in white. He's the hero, and a guy dressed in black. The guy dressed in white will be the hero guy, and the guy in black will be the devil. The guy in white will be Christ, and she'll be the church. So what happens in the movie? You know what happens. The villain, the guy in black, he tries to get the property off of the woman. She won't give the property. She won't marry him. So he ties her to a railroad track. And the train's coming down the track, and it looks like it's all over. And right at the end of the movie, right before it all happens, the guy in white shows up, saves her, kills the bad guy, and he marries her, and they live happily ever after. So that's just the way it is. See? Now, I'll tell you something else. You want to get even closer on it? There's a guy that rode a white horse in the movies. We all watched him. He wore a white suit. He wore a mask. and he was always showing up at the time of trouble, and he was always helping people, and he always was taking care of them. And you know what? He never, back then, there was no illicit sex involved in it. There was he never kissed anybody. The only one he ever kissed was his horse. I mean, he never killed anybody. I mean, a guy, bad guy would go off the way down where, down the road 2 miles, he'd take his gun, shoot up in the air, hit off a tree branch, come down and hit him in the arm, and that's how it would go. And he was a masked man, and every time he'd show up to help somebody out in trouble, when he rode off on that white horse, somebody would say, "Who was that masked man?" I know who he was. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a counterpart. He's a Roman Catholic. He lives down in Mexico. He wears black and rides a white horse. And he's got a mask, and he goes around marking things. See how it works? I'm just telling you, man. I'm just telling you. I mean, did you ever watch Johnny Weissmuller and Tarzan swinging through the jungles? That's Adam and Eve in a garden gone berserk with a curse on it. I know who he is. I know who she is. I never figured out who Cheetah is, but I guess we could work on that later. The monkey. So you find it all through there. So when you look at those things, you realize that the unsaved world, when they're making movies, they have to follow the 33 original plots that are found in the Bible. If you're paying attention, you'll find out exactly how the devil will tell you how he's going to do it, and he'll mask it in movies, and people will look at those things and just never catch it. You know why? Because they don't have the absolute final authority that lays it all out for them. That's why. So I would suspect that when this thing lands, let's say in Washington, I would say that when he steps out of that, and the Bible tells you in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, one of those little things in there, when the Antichrist comes down, it says he comes down out of heaven. Now you can take that any way you want. He's kicked out of heaven, and then he shows up on earth, Revelation 13, 1. The Bible says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he has come down." And I'd say that when he steps out of that shining, flying object, and all the assembled world has waited, fear and trembling, he's going to put his hands up, two fingers up, and say, "Peace be unto you." He's going to say, my civilization has watched your civilization for many, 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 many hundreds of years. We've now come to give you the secrets. We've now come to give you all of the answers that you're looking for. We know that your world is ravished with disease and all kinds of problems and war and strife and hunger and famine. We have conquered all those things, and we now bring you those secrets. And he's going to tell them, he says, "You know what? We have watched you for many centuries, and we visited your planet many times without you knowing it. We were here in Confucius. We were here in Buddha. We were here in Muhammad. And yes, we were here in Jesus Christ." And immediately, we're going to cease being Americans, South Americans, Central Americans, Russians. Now we're all going to be earthlings. And here comes what every religion has taught for the last 200 years since the Reformation, 400 years. Everything that Christ ever that the devil ever did to portray Christ to a lost world, he's going to, and every religion is going to buy into it. And he's going to bring world peace. And with him are going to come the sons of God. And they're going to come down to this earth with all the secrets, just like they did in Genesis chapter 6. Yes, they'll cohabit with women. And of course, we only have a 7-year span, maybe even a 3.5-year span. I'm not sure of the time frame on it. But we won't have a long time. But the bottom line is they're not coming down to produce a race of giants this time. The sons of God are coming down now because this is the final phase. And he's going to do in Genesis chapter, he's going to do today or when he comes, what exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 6. He's going to unite the world around what they're believing is going to be intelligent life out there that's going to come down. It's all going to be a design. And then he's going to use that to take over the world, and obviously he's going to use that to do what the other greatest madman in the 20th century did, Adolf Hitler, to eradicate the Jews and set himself up in the kingdom. And so he goes into the temple, abomination of desolations, just down in that temple, claims to be God, and then that's when the great tribulation starts and off we go. So the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man," it's definitely showing you the pattern by which he's going to do the things that he does. Roswell was one of the greatest things that, one of the great beginnings of it. And what happened at Roswell, the Air Force created so much disinformation. They actually created the idea that Area 51 was the hotspot of UFOs, and that was a test site for all their secret planes and everything that they did. It never was the UFO place. You had people camping out two mountains over with telescopes watching for these things and seeing strange light. It was their experimental place where they did secret aircraft, no question about that. But that was a ruse. That was disinformation to pull everybody off of where it really was at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And Wright-Patterson Air Force Base is where they got whatever they got, whatever they did get, I have no idea. But I know it was enough to change the technology that threw this country and our technology in the communication world way beyond. You notice in my day in 1970s and 1980s, before a lot of you were born, you know that there's been such a... Do you notice the leap in technology? We didn't have cell... remember when the first cell phones came out? They weighed 150 pounds. You had to have a camel to carry them on your back. They were big bag phones. And I don't know why you bought them. They didn't work. They were great boat anchors, but they weren't much for anything else. Now look at what you got. We used to watch Star Trek. And the thing we all used to do, he's down there and the thing, he says, Scotty, beam me up. You do the same thing. Oh, look at them puppies on there. It's those the cutest things on. We do the same thing. In the last 30 years, 40 years, technology in America has just went off the board. The internet, the microfiber thing, chips that they have, everything that they have, that technology started here. And it all came out of Roswell, one way or the other. So there's your answer in Genesis chapter 6, how it slides over into where we're at today, and it fits. It isn't about them having cohabiting with women, though they will. The idea is the fact that the reason that they came down was to take over the world and bring the world into a one-world mindset, which they did, and which what they'll do again. And they'll come down the same way. Man right now is looking for them. The only reason we're having space travel and people want to go to Mars and they want to do this, they're looking for life. And I guarantee you where it'll be found. Over in Rome, the Vatican, run by the Jesuits, has one of the largest telescopes and radio telescopes set up anywhere in the world. They're 24/7, run by the Jesuits. They affectionately call it the Pope Scope. The whole idea of their program is looking for life in outer space. You have what they call the SETI program, where they send signals out and they wait for signals to come back. At some point in time, if you ever saw the movie Contact, it's going to go along the same way. At some point in time, they'll make the contact, officially. They already have in Roswell, but it'll be a personal, up close and personal. And at that point in time, you know, it may not be in our time. We may get raptured out first. It may be in our time. I don't think it'll be much in our time, but that's where it's going to go. So one of the greatest things about the Bible is the Bible repeats itself as history repeats itself. And when you read those verses back there, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man, that's just as prevalent as it is when it says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Why the rise of homosexuality and all that stuff is so prevalent today and so accepted today. It was accepted in Lot's time. It's accepted today. So those are great prophetic verses that give you a wealth of information about things that have happened, things are going to happen, and then if you look around and you learn your Bible and use your Bible and get places like Psalm 104 that tells you that there are ships up there in the deep. If I was somebody would be to hard-press me to say where would be the headquarters, and I use terminology, I'm not sure they got a headquarters, but I use the terminology, where would be the base camp for all this is going to place in our solar system, I would say it would be the planet Jupiter. Jupiter is the most unique planet in our solar system. Jupiter is 886,000 miles in diameter. Jupiter has a great red spot on it that has been a mystery for over 300 or 400 years. They say it. You could put 35,000 Earths in that great red spot, 30,000 miles in diameter. And it's an incredible storm that rages, has been raging for 400 years on that planet. That planet is one of the great mystery planets of the solar system. The source in our solar system of radio noise radiates from Jupiter greater than any other planet, and it's found on a wavelength of 13.5. And Jupiter is a great mystery planet. And if I was going to guess anywhere where it is, and I say to Jupiter because Jupiter is the king of the planets, and it's the planet that Jupiter was the king of the gods, and in other countries over the hundreds of years, he was named Thor, Zeus, Hermes. They all were Ra. He was a sun god, but it all goes back to the king of the planets. So he was something that that planet is a key in our solar system. It's the only planet mentioned in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 35. Go ahead and look at it. In Acts chapter 19, verse 35, it tells you the great image of the goddess Diana, whose image fell down from Jupiter. Acts 19, 35. Only planet mentioned in the Bible, and it's connected with idolatry and a female deity coming down from it. Now, you'll never find Jupiter in any of your new Bibles. It's taken out, and it's replaced with heaven. Came down from heaven, meaning the sky. And, of course, the only manuscript that has Jupiter in it is the manuscript that your King James Bible comes from. Jupiter is the great key to putting it all together. And, of course, in the devil's Bible, he wants those keys out. There's two great astronomical objects in the Bible. There's several, but there's two of the greatest that you want to follow very carefully that have to do with the Antichrist. One of them will be Jupiter in Acts chapter 19, verse 35. The other one will be Orion in the book of Job, where he looses the bands of Orion. And that is connected with the Antichrist also. So that's what you got. Who's got the mic?
This is just a side comment. When you were talking about the Antichrist or whoever coming to the U.S., or you suspect that that's where he'll come, is to the U.S.
I can't hear you. Is that Mike?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Turn her up just a little bit.
I had it pretty far away. You suspect that the Antichrist or whoever will land in the U.S.
Well, it'll be the Antichrist coming down, masked as a super intelligent based on the deception that he pulled off in Genesis 6.
You can't prove this necessarily, but one of my thoughts was, I know Ruckman makes a comment that there's a lot of activity over Bermuda in some of his literature. Since the devil came into the U.S. through New Orleans, is that perhaps a possibility? I mean, I know you can't prove it.
Well, let me just tell you something. Personally, I talk about it being up in outer space, and that's where it originated from. No question about that. I would not be surprised if it wasn't underneath our ocean someplace. We know less about our oceans than we do the solar system and the moon. It's an unbelievable vastness of unbelievable depth. And there have just also been too many science fiction movies about it being underneath. Even though I understand the seas and the depths doctrinally up here, I get it. But it just may be an inspirational application that shows it on this earth and that comes up from there. It originally there, but they may be already here down there. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but there's just too many things that point in all different directions. I stay with the meats and the potatoes, the things that are very clear. Everything I gave you so far is based on the Bible, either directly or indirectly, especially the thing about America. We see that coming out of the book of Daniel very clearly. You start to put all those doctrinal things together that the Bible is very clear on. Well, then you start to get a picture emerge. And then you get little side pieces like that. Could be very much well, yeah. Could be. off the internet?
Yes.
Along with this one or another question?
New question.
Okay.
You want to see
let me get his here.
Justin.
I didn't see who it is. I guess his head there.
Justin.
You got a new question, Justin?
Yes, I do.
Okay, we all done with this one? Okay, get your photo phasers out and blast them, photo blasters, and get those aliens on the way home tonight.
You want?
Yeah, go get the one on the internet first, then we'll get Justin there.
All right, this one's coming from Psalms.
From who?
Psalms. It's coming from Jerome Pittman. I don't know where he's from, but what's up, Jerome? And it's coming. I thought you were going to go to Psalms.
Oh, yes, sir.
How many times do you want me to say it? Come on, man.
I was just waiting for you to tell me where to go, Master. 56, to tell me where to go.
That's right. No. 5610.
5610?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Master.
All right. You and I are going to talk on the parking lot when the Bible study is over. 5610. All right, son. Your dad loves you, so we're good. 5610.
Yes, sir.
All right. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Okay?
He says, logic would dictate you would praise God through his word, but here it states, we, through God, we praise his word. Any thoughts? Maybe I can put this.
I'm not getting his question.
Yeah, I'm going to look at it again myself. What do you?
Let me save it this moment. I've never been told to go to the Book of Psalms by somebody who couldn't read before. Let me just sit here a minute and enjoy this.
No, I read the question. He said logic would dictate.
Have Kelly read it, Derek.
Logic would dictate you would praise God through his word, but here it states we through God praise his word. So he's flipping the words.
Okay, it says in God will I praise his word, and then it says in the Lord will I praise his word. What's the problem?
He's saying, what is God trying to teach us in this verse?
What is God trying to teach us in his word?
In this verse.
In this verse, okay.
Verse.
Okay, now, this is deep. Hang on.
Oh, gosh. No.
That when I get in God, I'm going to praise his word. And when I get in the Lord, I'm going to praise his word. In other words, he's talking about the fact that the word of God, when you have God in your life, you understand and recognize what the Word of God is for you. Therefore, you praise the Word of God because of what it is, based on the understanding you get it from it being God's Word and you being with God or with the Lord. The word Lord and God here, if you're alert, they're one and the same. He's showing you that the God is the Lord. The uppercase letter L-O-R-D, where you find in the Bible, is God the Father. So when he's saying, in God will I praise his Word, then he says, in the Lord will I praise his word. Now, if you want to put that into context, you got to back up a little bit here and look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Now, there's the word of God. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. Then what he's praising his word about in verse 9 or verse 10 is what he's talking about in verse 8 and 9. The fact that his tears are in God's book, and when he cries to God, his enemies are turned back and he knows that God is for him. He gets that from the word of God. Therefore, he's praising the book because the verse is giving him the deliverance he needs from his enemies and everything that's going on in his life. You got to put that verse in the context of the first two verses before it. Probably the whole chapter, if you want to go back up and see it. He's praising, He's praising the Word because of what the Word has done for him.
Okay.
Pardon me?
I think that's it.
Okay. Well, that's it. That is it. I mean, that's what he's talking about. I mean, I could make something up else if you want me to. I can even tie this into the UFOs if you really want me to work on it.
Let's hear that version.
Okay. Chris wants to say something here. Let me hear what he's got to say. He'll probably have some good insight on it.
This verse talking about praising the Word. In the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be glorified." It's a verse that shows that the word of God itself is glorified. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1.
That's a good application for us, but in the context here of him praising the word, and what he says is absolutely true. It's based on the text here of what God has done for him through the word of God, and he's praising the word for what he's done in it. So, all right, get on down here to Justin, and let's get him here.
Okay, I've got a chronological question. It's pretty much understood through the Bible that we can see Jesus Christ as a man lived to be 33 years old, crucified on the cross at 33.
That's correct.
So chronologically, all the studies I was doing on that, I'm seeing that he died on 33 AD. But I'm also finding chronologically that he was born anywhere from 4 BC, 2 BC, 6 BC. I'm getting different dates.
And the reason why you're finding all those is because you cannot get an exact date for it.
Well, it would be one, right? If he lived
not
to be...
Not necessarily, because the calendar is 4 years off already from Genesis 1.
Right.
So, to make it short, nobody's ever pinned down the exact year exactly. Guys will say, well, it was this year, it was that year, but there's actually, given the calendar in a way, it's screwed up, and then Pope Gregory fooled with the calendar too. And so there's just no way for sure. You're going to find a lot of various dates on it. Some say 2, some say 3, some say 4. If I was a betting man based on the Bible, I would go with a 4 BC, I mean 4 AD. But that's based on the 4 years, the 4 days that were off that comes up through history.
Right.
But there's no way to really prove it.
I mean, that would put him at like 37, 38.
Well,
all the
what
principles.
You do know for sure is that he's 33 years old when he's crucified. Mm-hmm. We give that date commonly as a general reference, 33 AD. That may not be the exact date. We just don't know for sure. That's the common. It's just like when we talk about the captivity, they give it the date of 606 BC. But actually, from a technical standpoint, that's not true. It happened before that. But 606 is the date that everybody agrees on is the best general date to go with to keep it from getting so complicated.
Right.
It's the same way with Christ's death. 33 AD is what everybody agrees on, even though there's a lot of variance exactly of how it was and where it went. Yeah, it can't be more than 2 or 3 years either way, though.
Right.
Yeah.
Just regarding that number, you mentioned in the previous question, and I also heard that this is available. I don't know if you have it in the bookstore, but I heard that you mentioned there's 33 original plots found in the Bible that pretty much all the movies and stuff are based on. Is that available? Is that something we could purchase?
I don't think we have a book on them. I have them listed in my Bible, but I don't have them in any order. Okay. But I could put those. I could get them together for you.
Maybe it was a rumor. I heard somebody saying that was available as a.
Oh, is it? John, is that available? Okay, we'll work on that for you. We'll work on it for you.
I got them. I got them.
I mean, I in the course of my life, I am sure I've laid all 33 out of them 100 times, but I just have never put them in one spot when they're all cohesive. Yes, John.
I think there's some reference to it in the, thank you, in the back of Ruckman's study Bible, the plots. They're in the.
Does he?
Yes.
Okay. But that would be the ways to go, place to go.
Steal somebody's Ruckman Bible.
You're not, yeah, in those. Yeah, if they're anywhere, they would be in there. We'll have to check that out. Do you have a Ruckman study Bible?
I do.
Look in the back and let us know. I had one. I gave it away to somebody. One last question. We got about 2 minutes left. If it's a quick question, I'll answer it. If I can't answer it quick, I'll just make something up and you won't know the difference.
Well, the one question I've always had, since the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ, how he is God, he is the Son of God, is he the one who wrote the whole Bible? Because I hear a lot of people talk about King James being the author, but I'm pretty sure if Christ is the one only God, he's the only one who could have written it.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. You know, obviously King James didn't write the Bible. The Bible had been around a long time before King James showed up. I think a lot of confusion comes in because of the fact that people don't understand the difference between the Bible itself and a translation of the Bible. If you go down through history, he mentioned the King James Bible, but you have Wycliffe's Bible. You have Tyndale's Bible. You have Coverdale's Bible. Coverdale wrote two. You have Coverdale's Great Bible. So men that are associated with the name of the Bible aren't men who wrote it. They're men who took the Greek manuscript. In the case of the guys I mentioned, they took the Greek manuscript that was out of Antioch, the Byzantine text, and they translated the Bible into English. But they did not write the Bible. They translated it from the language of Greek and Hebrew, if it was a complete Bible, and then they translated it into the language of their day. The ones that I just mentioned were all English translations. Martin Luther, if you could go into a bookstore, you could get Martin Luther's Bible. Martin Luther was the reformer, and he wrote a Bible, really the King James Bible, in German. But he didn't write the Bible. He was just the one who translated the Bible into the language of his people. The Bible says that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the original author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God spake through men, told men what to write, and those men wrote it down. Moses writes the first 5 books of the Bible. Then you have a series of authors in the Old Testament that finish out the Old Testament books. God spoke through them. Holy Spirit of God directed them. And they penned the words exactly as he wanted him to go. When we get into the New Testament, then we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have those men, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, write those books of the Bible. And their names are ascribed to that because they wrote it. It's not necessarily true in the Old Testament, but it does in the New Testament. Then you have Paul showing up. Acts is written by Luke. Then you have Paul showing up, and Paul writes to seven churches, and each one of them are his writings. He says it in the beginning of them, and he writes to 7 churches. Then he writes to 3 Christians. Then you have 1st and 2nd Peter. Then you have book of James. Then you have the book of Hebrews. Then you have the book of Jude. Then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then you have the book of Revelation, which you know is John. So those men wrote the Bible as we know it, but they wrote it based on holy men of God were moved and wrote as the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them and led and guide them. Once 90 AD comes around, John is the last writer, we have now a complete Bible. John writes the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos in 90 AD. Everything else up to that point has now been written, and it's in hand, and he finishes off the Bible. And now we have a complete Bible that was written from God, the Holy Spirit of God, through man, and preserved without any error, just the way God wants it to have. that Bible in Hebrew in the Old Testament, in Greek in the New Testament, then begin to circulate. And as the world changes from a Greek-speaking world into the various languages as time moves on, then the Greek manuscript is translated by men, Martin Luther, Tyndale, Wycliffe, Coverdale, and then it goes from there. The King James Bible, King James actually had nothing to do with it. King James was the King of England at that particular point in time, who authorized an English translation that was going to take the place of the Geneva Bible at the time. And King James didn't translate it. He had nothing to do with it. If you looked at the list of the men who worked on it, they were the greatest minds in the world of the day, and they took their work very seriously. But King James himself had nothing to do with it. He was the King of England, and therefore, as showing honor to him as the King of England and the authorization of it, then they called it the King James Version of the Bible, not because King James was a saint of God or a soul winner or a great Christian. I believe he was saved, but it was simply based on the fact that he was the king at the time, and it bears his name, just as Luther's Bible bore his name, as Tyndale's Bible bore his name, that he was just the guy who authorized the work on it. But he had absolutely nothing to do with it, and as you said, you're right, the Holy Spirit of God originally wrote the Bible, and then he wrote that Bible through the men that he used as his instruments, and then man translates it from there. And so that's basically how that works. Does that help you?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, sir.
Are you ending now?
Huh?
Paul Jones was taken to ER with heart pain.
Oh, he was? Paul Jones was?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's why they left early.